Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Genesis 3, we're still in a series on the family. And we've been talking about this God's glorious design, the sermon series on the family. We've got a few more messages to go. We'll probably be in Ephesians chapter 5 next week as we talk more about the new covenant in our roles in marriage. But today we're going to be talking about the curse and redemption. Last week we talked about the fall, how all humanity fell, and we've been seeing the results of that ever since, that we all live in a fallen, broken world, and that it's not only global and universal, but it's also in our homes and in our workplaces that we're seeing effects all over our families and all over our country because of this fall. So we looked at last week that this serpent, this cunning serpent, came and tempted Eve and lied to her, and she fell into this temptation to the sin and ate of the fruit, and Adam, her husband, ate some with her, and then they both were naked, and they felt shame, and they immediately tried to hide and cover themselves, and God came looking for them. And then we talked about last week this board game, but this blame game they started playing. And so now we see that God is going to divvy out the curse, which is the opposite of blessing, to the serpent, to the woman, to Adam, and to creation. So let's read this starting in verse 14 in chapter 3. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are more cursed than any cattle and any other beast of the field. On your belly you should go and eat dust all the days of your life. And I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I'm going to greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, but he will rule over you." Then the curse to Adam, he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' curse is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, from dust you are, and for dust you shall return." So Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. For Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from that which he was taken. He drove the man and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned away to guard the way to the tree of life. Father, bless the reading and hearing and applying of your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you are someone who likes to watch documentaries, and sometimes we are, there's a great one out there that we just finished, and I believe you will like it as well. It's a documentary on 9/11, and it's called One Day in America. And it's some of the first scene footage of that horrific act on September the 11th, 2001, from camera views that people have never really seen before. People were following firefighters around on that day just by happenstance, and they caught first-person glance of some of the horrors and tragedies that happened on 9/11. Being 20 years removed from this thing and being in college when it happened, you see so far removed, but then you get to see people on the ground who are just going about their everyday business, walking to work, or are standing in the courtyard when their day and their lives were turned upside down. There's a couple of things that It reminded me of the unity that America once had. In that documentary, you see black helping white, you see white helping black, you see a white man, an African-American man, going down in a hole when the towers collapse, and a fiery, maybe even certain death to save an Hispanic fellow. Race didn't really matter. Political affiliations didn't matter on that day and the days after. They didn't have the vaccinations at the time, but if they did, I'm telling you, those things didn't even matter. They were sharing gas masks to try to catch air and breath in the midst of the carnage. You see that no matter where you were, if you were alive and remember where you were, that event, it affected every single person. Unity was one of the things that stuck out. the heroic efforts of all the first responders. Almost 400 first responders lost their lives. And one of the scenes that captured my attention was everyone running away. I mean, in droves, hundreds and thousands running away, and all the firefighters running to certain death, to danger, where everyone else is running away. We have lost our respect for the men and women who place themselves in harm's way every single day. But at that moment of that day, we were celebrating them. One of the scenes that also stuck out to me, I'm not taking away anything from what women did or what women didn't do. There were some women who led people out of the stairwell, off the 80th floor, and all those things. And what you saw currently, and I don't think the filmmakers were trying to capture this necessarily. What you saw men stepping up. You saw men leading and men guiding. You saw men carrying women. You saw men carrying children. You saw the majority, if not all, the first responders being men and fighting and capturing and taking people out of this building. When you watch that documentary and you see an eye glimpse, not from where you were in this state or everywhere, but you see what people actually dealt with, you understand that 9/11 is a tragedy, is a horror. And that can only be explained by Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 3 is the explanation on why things in the world are the way they are, why there's so much evil, why there are terrorists, why there's so much sin, why there is corruption, why there is pandemics, why there is disease, why there is deformity, and even why over 2,000 people lost their life that day. We even see the reason why: death. Why there is conflict, why there is hatred, why there is war, and why disasters of all kind fall on us. It all comes from the third chapter of Genesis 3. And what I hope we see through this series and through today, even though there's a fall of the towers of our life and collapses of our life, that men especially be running to it and helping escape and helping families escape these tragedies of life. But 9/11 has touched us all, and this is the reason. So we're going to look at this curse. We're going to look at the curse here on the reason why things are the way they are. And we're going to see certain things that are cursed. The first thing we're going to see is that the serpent has been cursed. Cursed is the opposite of blessing. So when you say someone is blessed, it's the opposite of saying somebody is cursed. And so we see the blessings were removed from these individuals, this family, this man, this woman, even the animals that you weren't afraid of, that weren't attacking you, that maybe, you know, it's just my theory, maybe the snake even had legs. I mean, he said, you're going to be crawling around on your belly all the days of your life. Maybe the serpent wasn't. But even the creation that God created as good is going to fall under this curse, this opposite of blessing. So God starts with Satan, the serpent, because it all started with him, if you will. He caused this sin. He came looking and slithering to cause the fall of mankind. And so this is actually his second curse. He was already cursed one time when he tried to be like the Most High, as it says in Isaiah, was kicked out of heaven, paradise, with a third of all the angels. And now we see that he shows up on earth, and he, the agent that brings about the temptation that causes the fall of the entire human race. And so now he is cursed and judged a second time, more cursed than any other beast of the field, which is why, as we talked about last week, you're scared of them, or you run for them, or you don't like the snake. They're more cursed than any other. You have dogs and cats as pets. Some of you maybe, but not a lot of you, don't have snakes as pets. They're more cursed than any cattle of the field. And now we see that what they did, Satan said, you will not surely die. That was a lie, right? That was a cunning lie. And then we see God saying, all the days of your life. We see now death as entering to the picture. Now, I'm going to talk about verse 15 later on in our redemption part, because verse 15, if you, I do this, I underline and circle in my Bible. If you underline or circle in your Bible, verse 15 ought to be a circle verse, ought to be an underlined verse. It is the first hope in this scene. It is the first gospel message. It is that first responder showing up and saying, we're going to get you out of this tower. It is that hope, that glimpse of hope. It is that pro-evangelicon, the very, very first gospel that we're going to talk about in a minute. But this, it's a promise that this snake that caused all this carnage, all this damage, is going to be defeated finally and fully and forever one day by the second Adam, by Jesus himself. But we see the snake is cursed with belly on the ground and death in its life. The second thing we see is he goes to the woman. The woman is cursed. Notice with me, ladies, that the two things that are really affected in your curse are the home and your children. The home and your children. It says, read with me, I'm going to multiply your sorrow in your conception, child labor, pain in child labor, and then I'm going to affect your relationship with your husband. The woman's going to be frustrated in her natural relationships within the home and will endure painful labor in bearing children. And if you, you know, in our culture, in our generation, you don't really have to have pain necessarily in labor, right? I'm not taking away anything from you ladies. It's something us men will never know anything about. And let me tell you something, every man in this room is thankful for that. But at this point in time, every single time they're bearing children, they're also bearing sin. And through painful childbirth, they're reminded that sin, the results of sin, is coming into this world. And if you've had a C-section or epidurals, that's all the grace of God in your life, right? That you don't have to bear that pain necessarily. But conception is going to be difficult now. Infertility is going to be real. It's not as easy as it should have been. This motherhood is affected. It's affected. And that's why Adam in verse 20 calls his wife's name Eve, because she's now going to be the mother of all things living. But your role as a mother is affected. And then he even says you're now it's going to be cursed in your role as a wife. Originally, God said you're the helper. You came second. Along why he's leading and why he's providing, why he has his home set up, and why he's practicing headship and naming creatures and naming animals and pursuing in his leadership, you're coming alongside him to help him. And now instead of being his helper, part of your curse is you're going to want to be the head now. And just remember home and relationships. So if you have struggles in marriage, and who doesn't, right? I mean, there's not a perfect marriage in this room. And maybe you have the best marriage in this room, but it's not perfect. And if it is, again, be up here next week. Please, please show me, because I don't have a perfect marriage. So if you have fights or struggles or afflictions or pain in your marriage, it's all because of Genesis chapter 3. The serpent shows up immediately after marriage, not before, but right after he said, I do, here comes the serpent. That's why I'm telling you, I see couples all the time who are dating or living together and really not God's design. As soon as they get married, they have trouble and affliction because Satan's after this design and what this represents. There's ongoing struggle between the man and the woman for leadership in the relationship. The fall brought conflict in marriage. Together as a married couple, they fell. Together as a married couple, they're going to be affected. Wives are going to, maybe openly, this happens, I've seen it, openly push back against her husband's authority. Openly. Not even trying to hide it. Not even faking it till they making it type stuff. Openly rejecting her husband's authority. I mean, men say this all the time, well, you know who's boss, right? Oh yeah, she's boss. Or privately rejecting authority, right? Have it all together in person, but privately leading. So some of you will openly or privately, some of you may be bitter at the fact that now he's going to rule over you. And that's we'll see that more in abusive headship instead of loving, sacrificial headship. But I hear so many women openly rejecting this now. And I think, as you're going to see as we travel along into today's sermon, that culture has affected us. We have opened the doors and let it come in and have willingly accepted cultural norms on God's design for the family in marriage. The snake is cursed, the woman is cursed, and now we see Adam is also cursed. He starts now with Adam, and this is a little longer. When we go into Ephesians 5, he said, this is the role of women, and this is the role of men. He goes a little more in depth for you guys, because you're the leader, and it started with you. If Eve is frustrated with home relations, Adam's going to be frustrated in his work. and his ability to provide. The ground was yielding fruitfully, and work was enjoyable, right? I mean, there was no thorns and no thistles, and you collected a food and you put it on your table, and it was all easy and enjoyable and honoring to God. Now it's going to be tough and difficult, and it's going to be hard to put food on the table and hard to provide. You're going to have bad bosses, long hours, sweat on your brow, blood on your hands. And all this, he says, listen, don't miss this phrase, because. You see, as a father of two boys, and as a man myself, we knock on this all the time with my boys, all the time. Don't make excuses. Why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? Take ownership, take responsibility. You may say, well, why is this curse on my home? Why is this curse on my family? Well, it's because of the woman you gave me, because of the serpent, because of my job, because of long hours. Listen what God says. God says, I'm going to put responsibility back on you, men. It's because you heeded the voice of your wife, he says. You've listened to the voice of your wife. Now, some of you have quoted this. You quoted me, and I hope some things I say are quotable, right? Not all things, but some things are quotable. And some of you have said stuff like, well, you said, and I agree, and I think it's funny that the Lord's voice sounds a lot like your what? Wives, right? So when do you heed your wife's voice, and when do you not? You heed your wife's voice when it's obedient to the word, when what she is telling you lines up with what God has already told you. You don't heed your wife's voice when what she says is not obedient to the word. Then, instead of heed, you actually are supposed to lead. And maybe you sit there and say, let me spend some time on this. Maybe you say, well, how do you know the difference between what I should heed and voices in my life and rumors in my life and gossip in my life and what I shouldn't heed in my life? To know the difference, you have to know what has been commanded of you. Look what it says in verse 17, which I commanded you. You heeded the voice of your wife, and you ate of this tree that I told you not to eat. I commanded you. Remember, Eve wasn't around when the serpent came and said, has God really said? She should have said, I don't know. I wasn't here, right? I wasn't here. Adam was. You told him. Adam just said, well, wait a minute. God commanded me. You have to be commanded by God. In other words, you men have to know God's word. You have to walk so closely with God on behalf of your family that you know the difference between what God said and what God hasn't said. So many men, I find, are following their wives as they follow God. And it should be the other way around. And unfortunately, I think most men are okay with that. Most men followed their wives' coattails just to get here. It was encouragement. Come on, honey. You know we got to go. Come on, honey. Come on. I don't want to. The game's on today. Come on, honey. Kentucky won yesterday. Go celebrate, right? I mean, come on. And here's the thing. You're not going to be able to ride your wife's coattails to heaven. There are some things that God has commanded you that you must obey, that you must not heed the voice. And so let me get practical for a moment. If you take notes or write, I encourage you to write these down. Let me give you some things, guys, just to help you out. Here are a couple things that God has clearly told you. You know, we always want these big things in our life. Well, God, are you leading me to this job? Do you want me to buy this? And we're so worried about these things that aren't very clear when God's saying, why don't you follow the things I made absolutely clear, and then maybe I'll give you some more guidance on the things that don't seem to be more clear. So here's some things that are absolutely 100% clear from God's word that you men need to heed in leading your wife. The first one is to lead. Lead your wife. Lead your home. Lead in your church. Lead your children. Sacrificially, humbly lead. If anything has been made clear in this sermon series, I hope it's that you're to be leaders. Here's another clear command: work. The Bible tells us to work, to provide. Doesn't mean your wife can't work outside the home. My wife works outside the home now. First time since we had kids. She worked when we were early in our marriage, but stayed at home with all the kids. Now she's back to work again. Doesn't mean she can't, But it also doesn't mean that you get a free ride either, guys. The third thing it says be clear on is to be pure. To be pure on all things in life and sexual purity and what you watch, what you don't watch. It tells us to be pure. And unfortunately, with this aspect, we have let culture in our church. And one of the things that we stamp down on is being solid about, and what we used to stamp down and being solid about, we no longer let. We no longer are serious about sexual morality among our church members. We're just not. We know couples, what couples are doing, what couples aren't doing, and we're just like, well, it's okay. I mean, come on, you know, everybody does it now. I mean, I was watching a show, one of my favorite shows to watch. I have a silent dream to be on American Ninja Warrior. But then I look at everybody that wins that show is 5'2", 120 pounds. So I'm just like, okay, that dude weighs what I weighed in elementary school, okay? I mean, I'm 200 plus pounds, and there's no way I'm going to be able to hold myself up. You know, the bigger the body, the harder it is on your limbs. But we were watching this show, and it showed one of the guys. It gives, you know, it's only about 10 minutes of racing and 55 minutes of people's personal lives that I care nothing about, but it showed just one couple that they're living together now. He said, oh, well, I met my girlfriend on the show, and we're living together, and they showed them laying on their bed reading their Bible. And Molly said, you know, it's just become culturally normal. It's just become culturally accepted now. We have accepted sexual morality, and it's a slow fade. So what will we be accepting 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now? And it's mostly, let's just be honest, mostly the reason why is because culture has told us we have to. Culture and the news and the world has told us we can't love people if we don't accept them in their sin. We just can't. We can't rightly love someone and say something about their sin. We have to accept them and their sin. And it doesn't mean we can't have them in here. It doesn't mean we can't love on them. We have to accept their sin. And let me ask you something, young parents. Try that on your kids when you get home. Let your kids do what they want, say what they want, drive what they want, watch what they want, and just say, you know what, I love you. So since I love you, I'm just going to let you do whatever you want. How's that love? Try that on the mass murderer. Just say, you know what? That's just who he believes he is. He thinks he was born that way. He identifies as a mass murderer. Just kill everybody you want because I need to love you and I don't want to say anything against you. Try that on somebody who breaks in your home and tries to do harm to your family and to you and say, man, I just got to love them where they're at. The best way we can love people is to love them in their sin, all the while lovingly calling them out of their sin. Stop normalizing sin in your home, man. Stop normalizing it. The fourth thing that God has clearly told us men to lead on is taking your family to worship. I for the life of me, I've been preaching this for a long time, and I've come to realize every time I preach it, it makes no hill of beans whatsoever. Because every time I preach it, you justify it. People say, well, I mean, come on now. What's consistency anyways? I don't know how we got into the whole concept, because it didn't used to be this way, how we got into this whole concept where church is optional now. Oh, I can worship God anywhere. Absolutely you can. But are you? I mean, are you? I can worship God on the lake. I played golf this Friday. I can't worship the Lord on the golf course. I wish I could. Well, actually, I can, because I really don't care about where my ball lies or how many times I tee off. You play golf with me, I'll tee off 15 times before I get a good shot, because I'm getting my money's worth and you're not, okay? I'm going to hit it twice as much as you are. And when people start paying me to play, I'll play right. But if I'm going to pay $30 for a couple holes, I'm going to tee off a couple times. Yeah, you can worship God anywhere. John 4 proves that to be clear. Jesus has said, worship God in spirit and truth. And you should be worshiping God anywhere and everywhere. You know, when I'm woodworking, and sometimes I wear headphones, and there'll be just a great song, and I'll just do this, and I'll just worship. If I take a walk, I'll be talking and worshiping and praying and thinking about things. You know, I like to do those things. You ought to be worshiping. As somebody once said, oftentimes we don't worship on Sunday is because we don't worship Monday through Saturday. We're not worshiping in our everyday lives. You ought to be worshiping anywhere you go. But that does not negate the corporate assembly of yourselves. It doesn't. Where do you find that in Scripture? Well, I don't have to be in church. I can worship God anymore. Read the book of Acts. When they were walking, they were worshiping. When they were in prison, they were worshiping. When they were on the boat, okay, they were worshiping on the lake. There you go, lake goers. They worshiped on the lake. But then you read that they regularly and continually met corporately together. Besides, clear commands, do not, Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves, as some of you have. Some of you become in the habit of forsaking the assembly of yourselves. Start obeying the clear voices of God's word. The second one, the last one actually, is to train, raise, disciple your children, your home, as well as other men. All right, we need to move. I hit those high horses too long. Serpent's curse, the woman's curse, Adam is cursed, the ground is cursed. We see this, that just for time's sake, let me kind of speed through these because I really want to get to the last point. It's going to be hard getting stuff out of the ground. It's not going to yield like it used to. So you were hunting and animals weren't attacking you. Now be dropped off in the African safari without a gun and see what happens to you. Now the creation, the ground, is going to fight back against you. It was supposed to submit to you. He said, you're going to have dominion over every creature, over every animal, over every cattle, over every bird. It's going to be under your feet. And now this ground that's supposed to be submissive to you is now going to swallow you up. From dust you shall return. The roles don't change, by the way. They just have sin in them now. The fifth thing we see through this is now there's physical and spiritual death. There's physical death. Adam didn't die immediately. Look at verse 19. Till you return to the ground, for you were taken out of it. For the dust you are, dust you shall return. He would one day die. The fact that he didn't die immediately and God drove him out of the garden is a sign of God's grace. Because here's the truth for you, no matter where you are, no matter what your past has, no matter what you did or didn't do, you can't out-sin grace and you can't out-sin the cross of Jesus. Satan throws your past up, God redeems and revives your past and gives you a bright future. But the fact that they didn't die immediately is a sign of God's grace. But the New Testament is clear that in Adam all die. And guess who's in Adam? You and you and you and you and me. We've been passed down by the seed of Adam. By the seed of Adam, every man shall experience physical and spiritual death, except Jesus, because he wasn't of the seed of Adam. We see this fairly clearly. And I'm hearing more and more and more people that don't believe in an afterlife anymore. You just say, I don't believe in an afterlife. I don't believe in an afterlife. I don't believe after this there's nothing. The thing that they can't explain, though, is why death? Why do we die? If there's no afterlife, why do we die? Because we know two things are sure in life, right? Death and taxes. Yeah, I didn't want to say that. Death and taxes. How many people die? One out of one, right? Physical death is a reality of sin, but so is spiritual death. The fact that since Adam sinned, he had to be separated from God. And that's what sin is. It separates us from God. Read Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous, none that do one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are separated from God now. Our fellowship with God is broken. There's nothing that's ever going to be the same until Jesus arrives on the scene and he tears his veil down and we can approach God on our own by faith in his Son. We are separated from God. If you're an Old Testament saint, you would have realized this to be true. If you're an Old Testament saint, you will realize that there's only one person who goes in to meet with God one time a year, and it's not me, it's a high priest, because I am so separated from God because of my filthiness, my sin, my dirtiness, my separation from God. And if you're an Old Testament saint, you're waking up every morning and you're smelling animal stench. If you're walking to work on the streets and you're seeing blood flow on the ground, you realize, yep, sacrifice has been made for me, blood has been shed for me. Some innocent, spotless, pure lamb that did no wrong had to be shed and killed for me that did wrong so I can be brought back to God again. Because Hebrews says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You're reminded that your sin has separated you from God. Adam's hiding because he realizes sin has separated him from God. It's a separation. That's why when we confess and repent, it's a rejoining in our relationship with God. So rejoining. So what God does, and we're going to talk about this really quickly in a moment, is that God takes this sinless perfection on this spotless animal and gives it to you, and that animal it's an imputed righteousness. You get what doesn't belong to you. And when you have faith and trust in Jesus, you get what doesn't belong to you. You get his perfection, his perfect record, his sinless life, and it's imputed and given to you by faith in Jesus. Therefore, when God looks upon you by faith and trust in his Son, he sees positionally his Son in you, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But listen to me, if you never repented of your sin, if you've never trusted in Jesus, you could be at church hearing about God, but you couldn't be further away from him. Your sin separates you now and forever. There will be also abusive headship, where it's more of a shrinking back, if you will. I hope you never hear me say that this stuff's easy. I think I told you marriage and parenting are the two hardest things I've ever done in my life. Listen, there's joy and there's grief in pastoring, and I experienced that this week. There's joy and grief in pastoring. There's some times I'm like, oh, I just don't know. I'm being honest. People are hard, okay? You realize that, right? I'm difficult sometimes. But there's nothing that compares, in my opinion, no job, no pastoring, no church, no secular environment that compares to the hardships of marriage and parenting. It is tough. But in the midst of all this darkness and all this toughness, there's hope. There's hope. Let me read to you this hope. I will put, in verse 15, enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He's going to bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel. How do you kill a snake? Right? This is the redemption part. How do you kill a snake? You crush the head. What does a snake do? It bites at your feet. That's why snake boots for you hunters are usually, 16 inches high? Because typically a snake's going to bite that distance below, right? They're going to strike at your heel. And if you have a boot on, it's not going to be dangerous for you. Even then, it may be somewhat dangerous, but there's healing from that. The serpent's going to deal a heel blow. And that's the cross of Jesus. It's going to strike. And it's going to hurt, and it's going to seemingly do some damage. But when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and now his promise is to come back and create a new heavens and a new earth, that is a death blow to the serpent. That's the head crushing of the serpent. There's hope in the fact that not only can someone defeat the serpent, but somebody will defeat the serpent. And it's not the first Adam. It is the greater Adam, the second Adam. He's going to undo all the effects of the curse. So let me just tell you two quick things, men and women, on this redemption part. Number one, has Christ saved you? Has Christ saved you? If he has, you're free to pursue godliness in your marriage, godliness in your home, leadership in your marriage, and leadership in the church. You're free to pursue this. Some of you are living in a way that the snake hasn't been defeated. Here's what happened. Christ has been raised from the dead. And if you have been raised with Christ in newness of life, we were supposed to have the waters are filled this morning if anybody needs to be baptized. We're going to have an entire, you want to talk about gossip and spreading lies this week as a church? Let me tell you about what God did this week. God saved an entire family this week, an entire family. The mama, the daddy, and the child, all three of them. And they were all going to be baptized this morning, and one of them contracted COVID, so the whole family's in quarantine. I think that's even a work of the enemy myself. So guess what? 2 weeks from now, guess what we're going to do? And it will be the last Sunday in here for at least 3 weeks while we renovate, so we're going to be having church in the gym. So we're going to go out with a celebration and come back in with one. But here's what happens. You are dead to yourself, and you're raised with all the newness in Christ. And those old Adams, those old yous have gone. You're now free to pursue Christ. You're not working to be perfect. If you're trying for perfection, you're going to lose every time. But if you understand that Christ has already freed me positionally, I'm free in Christ, then I'm going to be free to pursue this, not to earn it, because I got it. Grace is going to lead me farther and forward. You know, I get often frustrated at my inability to be disciplined in eating right and exercising. Anybody else with me? Nobody? Good. Tell me your diet program when we're done here. And here's what happens to me. I do good for 3-4 days, and Some of you brand me a cheesecake. And don't, because I don't have the willpower. I can't resist. I just can't. Maybe I should be more disciplined, but I can't. And so I fall off the wagon, and I know you do it too. You have one, oh, well, I might as well eat bad all day, right? Anybody do that? You know, it's Friday, I'll start Monday. I ate bad on Friday, I'll eat bad Saturday and Sunday and just start all over again in that cycle. And here's what happens. I need immediate results, right? I'll do 3 days, I'm like, man, nothing's happening. Why? I mean, I haven't eaten bad in 2 days. I worked out one day this month. Something should change. And I get discouraged, so I quit. And here's what I found out. I've read plenty of books. I have the knowledge on diet and exercise. You go to my office, you'll know I love books. And I got a whole list of workout, exercise, eating right books. I've tried it all. And here's what everyone says. No matter what diet you do or what exercise program you do, it's a long consistency overall. That's what it is. It's, okay, I ate bad this week, I'm going to do it again tomorrow. And guys will tell you, it's not 2 weeks, it's not 3 weeks, but if you do this right over a long consistency of span, you'll start seeing results. We often give up in our marriages and our families because we don't see any results. Because we don't understand where we really stand with the Lord, so we give up. Know this, know that God has already viewed you. If you're in Christ, God has saved you, he views you in his Son, he's indwelt you with the Holy Spirit, and he's freed you up to pursue it. You fall, you have a bad eating day, he's freed you up to continue and press on and press on. Second thing we need to talk about, though, is that if you're lost, you need to trust Jesus. You can't fulfill anything in your life pleasing God if you don't know him. Can't do marriage, you can't do life. And maybe you say, well, I think I'm doing pretty good. By whose standards? By yours? Because yours don't matter. Yours, your own righteousness compared to somebody else is not going to stand in the day. It's not going to stand. When God said, Adam, where are you? God's not dumb. He knows where Adam is. The trouble is Adam doesn't know where he is. If God's calling to you, he knows where you are. If he's leading you, he knows where you are. The trouble is often you don't know where you're at. A big step to manhood and womanhood is owning your mistakes and repenting and trusting the Lord. Last thing, let me say this, because I know we have all sorts of people in our church. Single moms and wives. Matt Chandler said this. Where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. Some of the godliest men I know right now did not grow up in homes where daddy was overly engaged or grew up in homes where his engagement was dark. Don't lose heart, sisters. The Lord enters into dark spaces and makes things new. Don't lose heart. It's all a lie, but we have redemption that's in Christ. Trust the one who crushed the head of the snake. As the series on 9/11 was closing, there was video cameras, real life video cameras, and the both towers already collapsed. And I didn't know this, but there was another sort of building that also collapsed on top of the rubble that was already done. And I mean, this stuff is you know, 30, 40, 50 feet high, and some people are at the bottom. I was about to tell you how many people survived the towers falling, but I don't want to give it away if you want to watch it. But they saw a fireman, I mean, just covered in soot. I mean, just everybody was the same skin color, by the way. I mean, everybody's just covered in dirt and just junk. And he's over there frantically, and the guy said, were you in there? Yeah, I was in there. Are you going back in? And he looked at him and said, yeah, I'm going back in. It's my job to go back in. And this guy already survived two tower crashes, a building collapse, and he's going back in? I think, men, it's your job to go back in. Can't shrink back. You got to keep entering and keep getting up despite the fire, because families need saving. People need saving. When the church and culture is running for safety and compromise, we have to run the other way. We've got to run the other way. Let's pray. Father, how we love you and thank you. We lift up the name of Jesus to you. Now we ask that, Father, whatever your will is in our lives, we pray that you move and work. Father, be with us time. Invitation now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.